Tonight to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew's Gospel, please, chapter 12. Beginning the reading of God's Word in verse 22. Let's hear the Lord's Word. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. And God will add his own blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we come to thee in our Savior's precious name, the name that does prevail, with the God of heaven and earth. We ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt now break the bread of life. O come and give aid to thy servant to declare his name, his works, his truths. We pray that there will be given tonight the hearing ear to this congregation. Take tiredness from mind and body, sleepiness from the eyes. Grant us the grace to give ourselves earnestly to the hearing of thy word. We pray that we will be hearers like those described by Jesus Christ in the Gospels. It falls upon good ground, not upon stony ground, not upon thorny ground, not upon the hard wayside ground, but upon hearts that have been prepared by the Spirit of God. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen and amen. My text this evening is found in verse 33, especially at the end of that text. The Lord Jesus said, For the tree is known by his fruit. My message tonight is something of a postscript to the message I preached this morning. It won't be brief by using the term postscript, I can assure you of that, but I'll not be as long as I was this morning. And it's not directed, especially as it was this morning, to the elderly of this congregation, but to all here who profess to be Christians. The context of my text is an accusation that the Pharisees have leveled against the Lord Jesus Christ. He has just cast a dumb and deaf spirit out of a man, and the large crowd that saw that take place in front of their eyes were absolutely astounded to the point where they were quite ready to declare that Jesus Christ surely is the Messiah, the Son of David, prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures. Well, when the Pharisees heard that bit, they didn't like it one iota, and they began to tell the crowd, This man is casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. The Lord Jesus immediately points out the folly of their thinking as he shows that if he is doing that by the power of Satan, then Satan is fighting against his own kingdom
And of course, a kingdom divided against itself is not going to stand. But if the Lord states that if He is doing this by the power of the Holy Spirit, the finger of God, it says elsewhere, then it is not the prince of devils that is at work, but it is the prince of God, because the kingdom of God has now come among them. After speaking to the issue of the unpardonable sin, the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit by attributing the Spirit's work to the devil, Christ underscores a vital truth that their accusation against Him had failed to consider. He says in verse 33, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. Do one or the other, because the tree is known by his fruit." The fact, the truth that Christ asserts in this verse is that a tree is truly known, not by its leaves, not by its bark, not by its shape, but by its fruit. And the application of the whole argument is this: you can only judge that a man is in league with Satan or with God by his works. You can only judge it by his works. If my doctrines and my works are truly the works of Satan, then I am corrupt. But if they are the work of the Spirit, then they are good, and you are guilty of blasphemy. But on the other hand, regardless of what you profess, your works are the works and doctrines of the devil, and you are guilty of what you are accusing me of doing. Why would that be so? Because the tree is known by its fruit. That's a vital truth that we need to learn. To learn what it means in theory as well as in practice. We need to learn what a good tree looks like and what a bad tree looks like. We need to learn what good fruit looks like and what corrupt fruit looks like. We need to learn this most importantly for ourselves first. We must, as those who take the name Christian, who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, we must examine ourselves to make sure that our faith is of the saving kind. We don't want a faith that is dead because it's a faith that's without good works, or, to keep with the analogy of the passage, without good fruit. And we know that's entirely possible, to have a faith, a belief in Christ, a belief in God that is dead, that brings no benefit to the soul on judgment day, because it's not a faith that is joined with good fruit. And we want all of what we view as our good works to pass the test of what is good in Scripture. The Scripture must always be the touchstone by which we judge everything. Our behavior, the behavior of others. Is it good? Is it right? Is it godly? Is it according to truth? Or is it ungodly? Is it really worldly? Is it really antichrist? Is it really running counter to the revealed will of God? We need to learn those things, or else we're not going to be able to pass judgment on a tree, on a life, whether it's good or bad fruit that's being produced. We certainly don't want to be found calling something we're doing or someone else is doing as good when in actuality it's very corrupt. And vice versa, we don't want to be calling something that's corrupt, it's wrong behavior, when in actuality it's very good behavior. But we also need to learn this truth, as this passage shows, that we might be able to judge not just ourselves, but the profession of others. The Lord used this very same truth back in chapter 7 when He was speaking to His disciples and warning them about false prophets. They needed to be able to recognize them, and so the Lord said, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." And then he goes on to talk about in Matthew 7, in conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, about those who on the day of judgment will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done this, done the other thing? And I'll profess to them, I never knew you." And then the great illustration, of course, of the two men who built houses, one upon the sand and one upon the rock. "He that hears my saying and does my words," he says, "that man has built his house upon the rock. And he'll withstand the storm of my judgment on that day." The man who built his house upon the sand heard my words, but he did not do them. There was no good fruit. There were no good works that flowed out of his faith. He heard the preaching, he heard the teaching, even acknowledged it to be so, but there was no good fruit. And his life was built upon the sand. And he heard the Lord say, "Bind him hand and foot. I don't know him. He's not one of mine." There is no way we will be able to obey, to heed the exhortation of the Apostle John to try the spirits, to test them, if we do not know how to judge a man by the fruit he produces. Whether we like it or not, we're being told by the Lord that there is a very necessary judging that we must do of anyone, including ourselves, that takes the name of Christian. The gospel of Jesus Christ always, always results in the production of a good fruit, because it creates a good tree. Trees planted by the Lord, as we were looking at this morning. A tree. A good tree. The gospel always produces a good tree that produces good fruit. It's for that reason that I want to speak for a few moments this evening, and I won't finish it all tonight. I want to begin to speak on the fruit of the gospel. It's going to take us to many portions in the Word of God. We're going to have to get to Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit eventually. What that actually is, why it's called the fruit of the Spirit, and what that actually involved, the substance of that fruit. But tonight, just a couple of points that I want to leave with you. First, the statement that is made wherever a gospel fruit is found. That's the first thing I want to lay before you. The statement that is made wherever gospel fruit is found. The words of Christ in our text indicate that everywhere the fruit of the gospel is found, everywhere you find good fruit and good works, and you find holiness of life, everywhere you find likeness to Jesus Christ in behavior, you have found someone who has a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the statement it makes. Everywhere, any place, any time, you have found something of Christ's likeness. Something of this gospel fruit of obedience to the Word of God, to the will of God, you have found someone who has a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You have found someone who has been united to the vine. You have found someone who is in spiritual union with Jesus Christ, and because of that union that is there, there is spiritual life being lived out. It's unequivocal. It's going to happen every time you find it. Never forget, please, that the Lord always deals in reality, never in make-believe. Men are quite content to deal in the world of dreams and hope-sos and delusions in professions and in proclamations, but not God. God only and always deals in reality. And therefore, He often makes distinctions in His Word between what a man claims to be and what he is in reality. Paul describes these kind of people in his letter to Titus, where he writes, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him." They profess, if I can come to the text, they profess that they're a good tree, but their works are corrupt. Their fruit is corrupt. They deny their very profession by how they live. Being abominable and disobedient and under every good work reprobate. So we find that with their mouth, they declare that they know God, but their works say, you deny the God you say that you know. There's no good fruit to support their profession that they're a good tree. We've got to come to grips with this statement being made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Anywhere you find gospel fruit, you know there's a relationship with Christ. Which means any time you find there is no gospel fruit, then there is no relationship with Jesus Christ. And none of us can be infallible interpreters of a man's heart. Now, we can discern the hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's inside comes out. It tells me what's going on in that man's heart by how he speaks. But none of us can be infallible interpreters of the Word of God, but all we have to do is look at fruit. That's all we can do, because we can't look inside. But the emphasis of Jesus Christ throughout the Gospels is, you look at the fruit. And if the fruit is good, the tree is good. If the fruit's corrupt, the tree's corrupt. No matter what they profess, how loud they profess. It doesn't matter how much they know about the gospel. The only question is there gospel fruit? Are there good works in the life? There's an interesting passage in Hosea that illustrates my point. In chapter 8, God's declaring about the judgment that He's going to send upon Israel for her apostasy. They will be destroyed, He says, for their infidelity, their spiritual adultery, and their idolatry. In verse 1, He tells the prophet to set the trumpet to his mouth, that is, to publicly, loudly declare the enemy is going to come, He says, as an eagle against the house of the Lord. And here will be Israel's response. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Judgment is going to come. Israel's going to say, my God. They're going to pray. We know thee. But then God goes on to say to Israel that she has cast off the thing that is good, and so her behavior contradicts her profession. How often this theme comes up in the Old Testament prophets. Israel professing to be one thing to the Lord, but living altogether differently than her profession. It's all just talk. The life doesn't add up to the mouth. And that same false profession is found its climax in the lives of the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers of Christ's day. They despise Christ because, to use modern day lingo, He had their number. He exposed them to be hypocrites, that these people who profess to be good trees, who profess to be very spiritual, who profess to be full of prayer and orthodox and full of the Bible, the Scripture, who profess to be the children of Abraham, who profess to be the people of God, who profess to have a great regard for the law of Moses. But in reality, they were, the Lord says, hypocrites. They were vipers, white as sepulchers, and He calls them the children of the devil. Religious, yes. They were at every temple service. They pored over the law of Moses. They knew it backwards and forwards. They were experts in the law. But the Lord said, you're children of the devil. They prayed loud and long in the streets. These long phylacteries let everybody know we're religious. But there was no reality to their profession. And the Lord is teaching His disciples, you've got to be able to discern that. Wherever there is a good tree, you're going to have a good fruit. Wherever there is a relationship with God, a living relationship with Christ, there's going to be good fruit born. With them, there was a patent lack of good fruit. But turning to the positive side of the same coin, you find the Bible reveals that the people of God will be marked by how they bring forth good fruit, how they live their life. A couple of scripture texts. 2 Timothy 2:19. The context is that of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were false teachers in the church and who had erred concerning the truth. Paul tells Timothy, we looked at the last half of this some months ago, he tells Timothy, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That verse is talking about those who are the Lord's people. The Lord knoweth them that are His. The foundation is reference to the foundation upon which the church is being built. Yes, there will be men who are in, for lack of a better term, who are in the visible church. The people we see that say, we're Christians, we're part of the body, we're part of the community of Jesus Christ. They'll make that profession. There will be men in the visible church who profess to know God, who profess to be a child of God. But like Hymenaeus and Philetus, they're not the Lord's at all. But Paul says, don't worry, Timothy. The foundation is sure. God knows all that are truly His. I want you to note that. It says, He knows. God knows. There are many who say they know God. They profess to be His. They are received by the church as being Christians. And they continue all throughout their life with a nominal profession that they are His. They're on the membership roll of some church somewhere. But at the end of time, they will be found out. And they will profess on the day of judgment that they have done many things in the Lord's name. But Christ will say to them, I never knew you. Now, of course, in one sense, He did know them. The Bible says that the Lord searches and discovers the secret things of the heart. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. The eyes of the Lord miss nothing. We misjudge men, but He never misjudges men. We can be deceived, but He can never be deceived. And because He knows them that are His, Paul tells Timothy that God has put a seal on everyone that is a true stone that He adds to this foundation. He's got a seal upon them. That seal is a reference to the ancient custom of putting inscriptions on foundation stones of various buildings to signify who owned it or who built it. And Paul tells Timothy that although he may not know who belongs to the Lord and who doesn't, Timothy, God knows. Timothy had the problem that every pastor has, that any session has, any church has. Are they truly belonging to the Lord? Do they have a credible profession of faith? The key word is credible. Is it believable? It's not just do they subscribe to our confession of faith, that they agree with our beliefs or our doctrines, but is that profession of their faith credible? Hymenaeus and Philetus had made that profession, but they were liars. Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, the Lord knows. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And what is that seal? Here's the question. What is that seal? What is that mark? Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let everyone who professes to be a good tree bring forth the good fruit by departing from a life of iniquity and bringing forth holiness. That's the key. If they don't do that, their profession of being a Christian is bogus. It is as empty can be. No matter how much you may want to believe that they're saved, Christ locks you up to this. If they do not depart from a life of iniquity, if they do not, in that departure and turning their back upon a life of sin and rebellion against God, turn and start serving God in holiness of life, and you can actually evidence good fruit in their lives, then their profession is a false one. You've got to discern that. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. A second reference in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. John says, hereby we do know that we know Him. Finish it. If we keep His commandments. Hereby we know. If we really know the Lord. If we're really a good tree. If we keep His commandments. Not if we're Presbyterian or if we're Baptist. Not if we've been baptized. Not if we hold position. Not if we're a preacher. Not if we're an elder or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. Not if we have the Word of God memorized from Genesis to Revelation. None of that. Here it is. If we keep His commandments, we know we have passed from death unto life. Do you keep His commandments? Got to make the application. Got to ask the question. That's a discernment of good fruit. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, there's a bit of a change of focus. Before it was God knowing those who are His. Now it is those that are His knowing God. I point out again that to know God is equivalent with being one of His people. To know God is to have eternal life. The knowledge of Christ is salvation. Saving knowledge. Darkness, ignorance is removed because now there's light. The light of the gospel has shined into the heart, revealed Jesus Christ, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To know God is to have eternal life, to know Him in a way that you are saved from your sin and your life of sin. And John plainly says that one of the ways in which we can be assured that we are one of God's people is by keeping His commandments. Now, let me jump in here because I'm keenly sensitive to how the devil will want to corrupt, to twist that statement. It's a funny thing, you know. This is a sidebar. How, and if any of you have taught, a number of you have, you'll appreciate the statement, that you wonder how people sometimes come away with what you said when you hear back it, well, you said, no, I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. But it's how people hear. They don't always hear right. And one of the problems is, you know, as one who is teaching, you've spent a week perhaps studying, and all these things are clear in your mind, and it's always one of the challenges for someone who is teaching. It's not, they haven't spent the last week studying some portion of God's Word out, and therefore they don't know what you know about it. And so the educator, the preacher, the teacher always has that difficulty to deal with. But even laying that aside, they don't always hear what you're saying. That's why I want to interject here. When I say that one of the ways that we can assure that we're God's people is by keeping His commandments, because that's what the text says. We know that we have passed from death into life if we keep His commandments. I'm not saying that keeping the commandments of God is what brings you eternal life. It is simply because He has given us eternal life that we do keep His commandments. No, not perfectly. But remember, the tree has been planted by the Lord in the house of God. It's a righteous tree because it's been united to Jesus Christ, and now it is Christ's life in us. Now it's the Spirit of Christ in us. And that Spirit of Christ is going to lead us day by day to keep the law of the Lord. His law is written on our hearts, and now it's begun to be worked out in our lives. That's the point. That's the telling thing about a Christian. The telling mark of a Christian is he wants to do the will of God and will seek to do the will of God. He'll fall, he'll fail, he'll get up and go at it again. He'll fall, he'll fail, get up, and he'll fall down a million times, but every time he'll get back up and go at it again. Because he's saved. He's a good tree. And he produces good fruit. And if there's no interest in good fruit, I've got some serious questions about the reality of the profession of faith. Well, I'm saying, rather, what God says so many times in His Word is that we are, if I could take the words of the Apostle Paul, we are living epistles that are seen and read of all men. You're living letters. You're walking living letters. And people read you. Do not think for a moment they do not. People read you. I don't think we give enough credit to the lost around us. They read you very well. And they're always looking. Especially if you make it known that you're a Christian. They have certain expectations of Christians. Sad to say, most of them aren't too good. They think that all Christians are phony. But they're hypocrites. They're liars. They're deceivers. So they're looking for those things in you. But you are a living epistle. Known of all men, Paul says. Seen and read of all men. And how we live our lives reveals far more than what we profess. Just like, if I can make the comparison, you can be deceived by the... And I believe you, me, my experience in books has told me this. You can be deceived by the cover and the title in the book from what's really on the inside. The contents of the book reveals what it's really about. Not necessarily the cover or the title of the book. The marketing world has made a ton of money by doing some very slick advertising with covers. It looks so good. Then you get it and you find it's junk on the inside. Wasn't worth the money you paid to get it. It looked good. It's a cover that sells, isn't it? It's for that reason that Peter tells us that we must give diligence to make our calling and election sure. It is not that we can somehow, by our own efforts, make our chances of heaven more certain. You don't increase your chances for heaven because heaven is not gotten by chance, but by divine choice. But if you'll put that verse in its context, you'll find that what Peter is saying to God's people is that they need to be diligent about proving that their profession to others is real, and prove to themselves that their profession is real by being holy. Or to back up a few verses, add to your faith virtue, temperance, and goes on down. Those are fruits. Live a productive life. Live a fruitful life. And you will make your calling and election sure. You'll get assurance about your own self. But I want to ask you a question. Anybody here ever backslidden? Okay. I have. Sometimes horribly so. And in that state, I have lost all assurance that I'm a child of God. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The greatest ground of assurance is the finished work of Christ on the cross. That is the greatest ground. He did what He said He would do when He died to atone for the sins of His people. And that's where my focus must be. Because when I am striving to live the godliest I can live, the devil will come along with doubts about, are you a child of God? And has a wonderful way of magnifying every fault that's in the life. And even then you begin to wonder. That's why you've got to always understand that the ground of real assurance is believing what Jesus Christ accomplished by dying at Calvary. Having said all of that, brothers and sisters, we must give all diligence to make our calling, our election. We say we're elect. We say we're God's people. We say we belong to the church. We must strain ourselves to be sure by living a life that's pleasing to God. Gospel fruit will always be found where the gospel is believed. Now, the sureness, my second point, the sureness, the certainty of the fruit of the gospel. Jesus says in this text, the tree is known by its fruit. It is. As a matter of fact, it's dead on certain, dead on sure as anything. Good trees will produce good fruit, and evil trees will produce evil fruit. It's just as sure as the rising of the sun tomorrow, that's what's going to happen. What I'm saying is that the presence of the fruit of the Spirit is not simply a possibility. Maybe it's going to happen in someone who's saved. It's a certainty. The tree is known because he is united to Jesus Christ. Because he is in the vine, and because Jesus Christ is now in him, his life will give evidence of such. You have to, folks. You have to give evidence. Take the apple tree. How do you know it's an apple tree? Well, you can say, you've had a lot of experience growing up around apple trees. Well, I know that's an apple tree even without any apples on it. Well, the certainty is when you see the apples grow. That's when you're absolutely certain. No question. Why? That's an apple tree. I'm sure out there in that world there's trees that look like an apple tree that don't produce apples, or some tree that's a similarity as far as the leaves are concerned, the bark is concerned. And you don't know until the fruit comes out. That's exactly why Paul, after speaking about justification in Romans 4 and 5, goes into chapter 6 talking about sanctification. They are back to back. Mr. Greer pointed it out this morning in the adult Bible class. What follows up the burnt offering is the meal offering. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can we who have been so freely justified by God's grace actually live a life that is contrary to the will of God, actually live in sin? How do you do that? How do you do that? Do you understand what this is saying about so many who profess to be Christians? Particularly here in the South where everybody's a Christian. And they'll quote you John 3:16 off by heart. We're in the Bible Belt. Never separate in your experience the doctrine of justification from sanctification. You'll always have one with the other. Imputed righteousness, if I can put it like this, always results in imparted righteousness. God's declaring a sinner to be just in His eyes, always, without fail, it is sure, it is certain, is going to produce imparted righteousness. It's going to produce sanctification. There's going to be a change that starts the moment he's saved. The whole life has changed. He's made a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away, but all things become. Man, the Word of God is so full of that fact that it's certain. Baffles me as to why there's confusion about it. That, of course, deals a death blow to the common teaching of the carnal Christian, the teaching that abounds in this day of professions. People can say they're a Christian, I got saved, I walked the aisle, or I... Whatever their experience is, they're now a Christian. It doesn't make any difference how they live. There's a new Calvinism out. It's called the new Calvinism. Young, Restless, and Reformed is a book title that's very popular now, describing this young culture that's come up. Reformed, all gung-ho for the 5 points. But I'd have to say, with Joel Beakey, Calvin would turn over in his grave if he saw their attitude about holy living. They're not interested. They would be absolutely astounded if they walked into John Calvin's Geneva and saw what that man preached for and called for in the living of the people. They would be astounded. That is what Calvin called upon for Christians to live if they were really Christians? If He's Savior, He is Lord. That's the bottom line. Peter said, did he not, that God hath exalted him to be a prince and a Savior? He said to his disciples, ye call me Lord, and you say well, because I am Lord. But if He's Lord, it means you've got a king, and you've got a kingdom, and the king has laws, and you're interested in His laws, and you're interested in obeying the king. Otherwise, we're guilty of being Pharisees who have all the talk, but have no life to back up the talk. This fruit is sure, it is certain. And we do not want to find ourselves playing with this truth right here. We don't want to find ourselves thinking that we can live fast and loose with the Word of God and with the law of the Lord. and find ourselves on the day of judgment at peace and serene when the books are opened. It's a truth here as well that ought to give to every believer all the encouragement in the world regarding his own Christian life. You actually view sin as your enemy. That's a good thing. Don't you know that's an indicator that you're united to Jesus Christ? Don't you know that? You hate sin. If you weren't saved, you wouldn't hate it. There wouldn't be any war going on in your heart. You wouldn't be grieved about your failures. You wouldn't be saddened. You wouldn't find yourself going to God and crying like a baby, confessing your sin. You wouldn't do it. You wouldn't care. It is our own sin that it's our great enemy. It's our sin that gives us daily cause to mourn. And how often do we get down and discouraged because we seem to make no progress in the Christian life? We seem to, at times, after the Lord has dealt with us, maybe it's been through a sermon, maybe it's been through reading the Scriptures, perhaps it's been through some peculiar failure, or you've really blown it, and you've gone to the Lord, and He's just poured out His love upon you, and welcomed you with open arms, and you've gone away from the throne of grace saying, it's going to be different, it's going to be different next time, I'm not going to do that. And you did it again. You did it again. We see ourselves as being so unfruitful. In a sense, that's good. I've got some grave concerns for a Christian who sees himself as being so full of fruit. There's something lacking with humility there. There's a strange balance, you know. It's a fine line between living a life of defeat and walking in humility. But we do understand all so well the cry of Paul, O wretched man that I am. We understand that. But I want you to take heart, because if you have actually come to Christ with all of your sin, and you've said, Lord, save me, then He has promised He would not ever cast you away. No matter how often you have failed and disregarded the law of God, He would never cast you away. You belong to Him forever, and He belongs to you. God can no more, therefore, cease from producing good fruit in His people than He can cease from loving them. That's God's love in action. It's not just a feeling that God has. Because God loves His people, He takes action. And that action is to produce holiness in their lives, to change them, to transform them into the image of the Son. He has to do that. He has to do that. Your heart may seem like winter even tonight. You may sit there and feel that you're so cold of heart, that you're so barren, that even there's not even a leaf on my tree, Pastor. But You see, the sap is still in the vine, even when there's no leaves. And I drive by a little vineyard on Old Bush River Road, a little fruit stand. Right beside there's a vineyard. Every winter, it just looks like old withered, thing's dead. Till spring comes. The warm weather comes. And then those withered branches that I thought were dead began to spring with life. And you see, all that you need is a bit of Christ's warmth in your soul. You need to be out in the sun. And then you'll see the buds and the flowers and the fruit begin to come. Might be winter right now. But just as God promised that there will always be the seasons in this world. It'll be summer again in your soul. Because fruit is certain. That sin's not going to defeat you. It is not going to have dominion over you. He is determined about that one. He will conquer it on His timetable. God writ His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord in prayer and give Him thanks for His work of grace in our lives. Our Father in heaven, we do return thanks tonight for starting that work of grace in us. We thank Thee that Thou hast never once quit dealing with us. We bless Thee that there has been an ongoing work of grace that has been producing fruit in our lives because we are united to the vine. Thou dost know we desire to bring forth much fruit. Lord, we have often lamented the little fruitfulness we've experienced. We pray Thee, Lord, that Thou wilt purge the vine, purge the branches, take the dead, cut the dead wood off, we pray. Will not produce more fruit until Thou dost do that, however painful the purging, the pruning might be. We know, Lord, it's best. Sometimes, Lord, we're afraid to pray, prune. But we know, Father in heaven, that the knife of the husbandman will always be a kind knife. It will always be for the good of the vineyard. So we pray, Lord, bring forth by Thy grace more fruit in our lives. And grant us the grace, we pray, to abide in Him, to dwell in the Lord. For Thy Son said, if we abide in Him, we will bring forth much fruit. Help us as we return next Lord's Day to this study. Show us what real fruitfulness is. And, O Father in heaven, keep us abiding throughout this week in Christ. Keep reminding us that we are living epistles seen and read of all men. Save us from acting in any way that detracts from the gospel and from the Savior. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast in grace brought us safe thus far. We know, Lord, that Thou wilt finish the work Thou hast begun. We bless Thee tonight for that truth. Fill us with Thy Spirit. The grace to walk in the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We pray it all in the Savior's precious name for His glory. Amen and amen.